title of the lesson is Whoa, Whoa. Whoa, right? Right. Oh, my. Whoa, whoa. It is the second half of the tribulation. If you've had occasion to look at your charts and also the outline of the events from last week, was it? Or the week before? No, it was the week before. It was week one. The outline of the events before the rapture, or actually before the tribulation at the rapture. At the beginning of the tribulation, the first half, the mid part of the tribulation, the second half, and then the millennial, the second coming, the millennial kingdom, and the new heaven and the new earth. Always a good resource to check out. So we are in the second half of the tribulation as we dive into the last verse in Revelation 8 and Revelation 9. Four trumpet judgments have come upon the earth. Four angels sounded those judgments, those trumpets, and we are coming to the next trumpet judgments. And it says in Revelation 8:13, at the beginning of your handout, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And people watching us, let's say they were spectators, they might be thinking, why are these ladies sitting here at a class called Whoa, Whoa, Whoa? Like, if there would ever be a class that I would want to miss, it would be this one. But if we as believers aren't going to be on earth during the tribulation, the woes aren't directed at us. The woes are directed, look at what it says in Revelation 8:13, what we just read, to the inhabitants of the earth. And who are the inhabitants of the earth? When we see that in Revelation, they are the non-believers. And we went into that last term, but as a repeat, a very brief repeat, the earth dwellers are the ones who are going to rejoice and give gifts to each other when the two witnesses will be killed, the two witnesses who are proclaiming the word of God. The earth dwellers are the ones who are going to worship the beast. I don't think that those are believers, do you? And the earth dwellers will be deceived by the signs from the false prophet. So make that a mental note. It's the earth dwellers that are going through the tribulation. Now, of course, we know many who go through the tribulation get saved, right? And those are tribulation saints. How many noted their addendum at the back of the handout this past week? And I hope you had occasion to look at it. That was an afterthought, especially after questions from last week's session. But it's about salvation. The addendum that you received this time, and I'll send another addendum about the purpose of the tribulation, the purpose of the millennial kingdom, the purpose of the New Jerusalem, but this one talks about how salvation looks. Remember, there's only one way of salvation, but what the Holy Spirit's ministry was in the Old Testament, in the church age, and through the tribulation, all right? So, during the tribulation years, 7 years of tribulation, there are three series of judgments. I repeat this because I don't know if you're like me. For years, when I studied Revelation, I couldn't wrap my hands around and my mind around a lot of things. And one of them was the judgments. So we've got, that are all initiated from the throne room of God, remember. So you've got the seven seals. Some people have said, why are there seals? Why are there sealed judgments? Why are there trumpet judgments? Why are there bowl judgments? Sealed judgments. Think of the scroll, the title deed of the land. It's closed, it's preserved, it's kept protected by seven seals. When that seventh seal is loosed, that's when Jesus is going to inherit the earth. Okay? But then you say, wait a minute, but But what about the trumpets and the bowls? Remember, the seventh seal opens up to the trumpet judgment. So now, why is it called the trumpet judgments? Think of a telescope. One section pulls out of another, all right? The trumpets were used to warn people in Old Testament times. And if you check out Joel 2, 1 through 2, and I don't have it written out in your handout, but the reference is there. It links the trumpets. The trumpet is blown to warn people of the day of the Lord. And from our studies thus far, we saw that the day of the Lord speaks of the day of judgment. Is the tribulation a day of judgment, a time of judgment? Yes. Okay. And then the seven bowls. Just think of a bowl. The seven bowls come out of the seventh trumpet. If you spill a bowl, depending on the size of the bowl, but you could get a lot of contents from that bowl all over the place and make a big mess, right? So I envision those bowls as happening in rapid succession. The bowl judgments happen right at the end of the tribulation, and it's like a pouring out of the contents of those bowls, which are full of God's judgment. So why judgment? Why 7 years of judgment? Why seven? Yeah, 7 years of judgment. Why judgments? What is that all about? God is holy and has to deal with sin. He must deal with sin. And so we see the summation of the Bible wrapped up in Revelation, and we see the vindication of God. God is proving who he is. Now, some teach that the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls address the same trumpet, the same judgments. In other words, they're all parallel. No, they are an unfolding. They intensify, right? It's an unfolding of judgments. Think of tribulation. And again, we've got that armor of God. Praise the Lord, right? Amen? Think of the worst day you've ever experienced and multiply that by 1,000, or at least 1,000. And you got it? Got it in your mind, right? The tribulation doesn't come near that. It's much more. It will be much more, especially what we see today. The tribulation is going to demonstrate God's righteous wrath. You don't like that word sometimes, but with God, right? Wrath. But it's a righteous wrath that he demonstrates. And because he judges the rebellious, the wicked, he purges Israel, he cleanses the earth, and he unmasks Satan. So the end of last week's lesson brought us through Revelation 8:12, and we saw violent natural cataclysmic events that were impacting a portion of the earth. And these are supernatural judgments of God. God's going to pour out his wrath, these judgments, as he continues to warn people. Isn't that God's grace? Always we should rivet on God's grace, be riveted on his grace. And the Holy Spirit continues to regenerate. His ministry is one of regeneration, the Holy Spirit's ministry is, and he saves people through the tribulation. But the last three trumpet judgments are labeled as woes, and woe in Greek is pronounced ouai, ouai. And it's an exclamation of grief that comes about through anguish you might have, or affliction, or pain. And the results of these three woes is a seventh trumpet. I said that wrong. The third woe is the seventh trumpet. But the result of the first two woes is written out in Revelation 9:20 in your handout. And we need to look at this. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. How sad is that? Yet in Revelation, God's not giving up. God continues to use two witnesses and the 144,000 and the angels proclaiming the gospel to warn people. Now, again, I'm suggesting that the trumpet judgments are in the second part of the tribulation. And the three woes, which are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, they're right towards the end of the tribulation period. And before we read Revelation 9, because we're going to read it together from your handout, what occurred, put on your thinking cap, there are a lot of things. I was going to say, what occurred in the middle part of the tribulation? There were a lot of events that occurred in the middle part, that will occur in the middle part of the tribulation. But what took place to launch the tribulation? What started the tribulation? The treaty. The Antichrist brokering the treaty with Israel, that launched the tribulation. And that would continue until when? That treaty? About into the middle, 3.5 years. First 3.5 years. In the middle of the 7-year tribulation, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist breaks that treaty. He's empowered by Satan. And what happens? What happens? We're going to stand now and we'll see what happens. And we're going to read Revelation 9, 1 through 12. And it says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." You may be seated. So what do we see in Revelation 9? We see, very succinctly, we see hell coming to earth. That's what we see. Now we're going to break down Revelation 9 verse by verse, or a couple of verses by couple of verses. So for verse 1, it says, "Then the fifth angel sounded." So the fifth angel's blowing the fifth trumpet. "And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Any observations? What was that, Marion? You think that's the bad guy? Okay. I think you'd be right. Okay. Now, we've viewed stars, haven't we? We've seen stars. We've seen cosmic disturbances in the trumpets, and we saw a cosmic disturbance big time in the sixth seal as well. But they were actual stars from the starry heavens. But here in Revelation 9:1, the identity of the star is speculated upon by many. There are some, and scholars are divided. There are some who say the star is the angel that's sounding the trumpet. I don't think so. Because these angels sounding the trumpet, they're in the throne room of God. Okay, and the star is seen falling from heaven to earth. Some say that the star is a messenger. Some say it's a fallen angel. Some say Satan himself. So is that what you're saying, Marion? Yeah, I think so. Okay. So, again, the fifth angel is distinct from the star falling from heaven to earth. And the star from heaven falling, having fallen, that's important, from heaven to earth, is the one who's given the key to the bottomless pit. And you're saying, why in the world? Like, did you ever give your kids something when they were little, and you gave them something, and then you think, ay, why did I give them that? But this is all predetermined. This is necessary. This is orchestrated by God. Now, fallen is in the perfect tense in Greek. Didn't you want to know that? What does that mean? It means that the action has been completed. That falling by the star, that was a past happening. And think of when Jesus told his disciples, and you have the reference there, Luke 10:18. Jesus told them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And what could your mind go back to in the Old Testament? Isaiah 14. When Lucifer falls, when Lucifer wants to ascend to heaven, wants to be like God. He is in heaven, but he wants to ascend to be higher than God. He wants to be God. And in Isaiah 14:12-15, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Have you ever read that and wondered what son of the morning meant? In Job, well, first of all, morning stars are noted as being in the angelic realm. And in Job 38:7, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Lucifer was an angel. He was a cherub. And we're told that in Ezekiel 28. He was an anointed cherub. So then, okay, so I'm saying this, and some of you might be thinking, wait. Okay, wait. I'm getting time frames mixed up here. Jesus said Satan fell, Lucifer fell, in the past. But we know from having looked at Revelation 12 a little bit already, and Revelation 12, bless you, is in the middle part of the tribulation when the treaty is broken, where Satan, Antichrist, comes after the Jews and then comes after believers too, tribulation saints, with a vengeance. So, and that passage in Revelation 12 talks about Satan falling to earth at that time. So how do you figure it out? What happens? He fell or he didn't fall back then? And why is he falling again? Any thoughts?
Yeah.
Lori?
Well, if he's on the earth, prowling around.
Yes, and he
that's
is.
That's different. Than going to the bottomless pit. So he fell, but couldn't he have fallen further?
Hold that question.
Okay.
Say that again. He goes into the soul of the Antichrist? Okay, I hadn't thought about that. Okay, but we're going to look at it even deeper. Wow, all right. Because Satan does empower the Antichrist at the middle part of the tribulation. All right. And we are going to see him connected with the abyss, to your point, Lori. But hold on to that. Yeah. Okay. He fell. Lucifer fell. And he was cast to earth. But wasn't he at the garden? And he was at the earth, on the earth, at the Garden of Eden, right? He was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, right? Okay. What does Job say? Did he have access to God?
Yes.
And God is the one that caused Satan to think of Job. He says, consider my servant Job. And you're saying, God, why are you saying that? You know? So, oh yeah, Job. And you know what happens with Satan and Job. And I don't think Job ever found out, when you go through the book, about that conversation between God and Satan. But anyway, I just throw that in. Something to ponder. But he's roaring like he's roaming around like a roaring lion, but he has access to God. Satan has access to God. He accuses the brethren. He makes accusations about us before God. When he is cast down mid-trib point, there's no longer a place for him in heaven. I think we're going to look at Revelation 12. Oh, yeah, we are. A little bit, just momentarily. And so that access to God is no longer. Wouldn't that get him more riled up, do you think? Oh, my. Yeah. Satan doesn't have any restraints on his emotions. But I say that, maybe that's not a good word, because remember, Satan is the servant of God. He cannot do anything without God allowing him to do so. In fact, in your handout is Revelation 12, 7 through 12, right? Yes. We're just going to read a couple of verses, and it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, who would be the elect angels, okay, fought. And Michael is the archangel, who's the prince over Israel, fought with the dragon, and the dragon is Satan. And the dragon and his angels, the unholy angels, fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that's the big difference regarding Satan being cast out in the middle part of the tribulation. Now, this star that has fallen cannot be a literal star. We see a personage applied to him when it calls him him. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And that bottomless pit is a specific location and key. A symbol? It could be figurative, but in the context we see that a key is going to unlock something. And key in the two references that I gave you in Matthew and Revelation speak to authority. But this unlocking is to what I'm calling a preliminary prison. Preliminary prison, and that's in your handout. And how do we know? I'm going to give you background, and it's been given to you already in your handout. Because in Jude, verse 6, Cindy, you have your hand?
I do. I still don't understand about the falling.
Oh, okay. No, I'm glad you asked.
I understand the first part when he was cast down from heaven, but when he talks about another star falling, he's already on earth. So where is he falling from? It's like he's cast out from heaven again. It sounds like he's coming down from the
Yeah, because heaven. He has access to God. And that would be before some people have difference of opinion regarding this, before God's throne. Okay, some people say that Satan couldn't be in God's throne, at God's throne, because he's Satan. But he's got access, so he's fallen from heaven. So can we say it this way? It's positionally. You know how we as believers, our citizenship is in heaven. We have we're positionally in heaven, but we're on earth now. You know what I'm saying? In Philippians, it talks about that. So it's a positional, and he's back and forth. Satan?
That's what I was wondering.
Okay. He's back and forth because he roams the earth. But if he's accusing, and he is, he's accusing us, he's got God's ear, so to speak. So, I mean, not that God, he needs to be right in front of God to have God's ear. But if you could picture it that way. All right, uh-huh. Back and forth, but now no longer in heaven, Nan.
But then that means that there's discourse in heaven. You know, if
isn't that interesting?
Fallen angels.
Mm-hmm. That means that there's discourse in heaven. Is that any reason, do you think, that why God would have to make a new heaven and a new earth? Remember, he's cleansing the earth, but he's got to cleanse heaven too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jeannie?
This is kind of a crazy aside, but about 7 or 8 years ago, the book that was written, The Little Boy Who Went to Heaven, and he talks about a great fight or a war, and he sees his dad in this fight.
Yeah, but isn't it, I didn't read that book, but isn't his dad on
he's a pastor, but I think, see, he was seeing, when he went to heaven, he saw grandparents, and this was a little boy who, quote, died in the hospital. Anyway, but he describes a great battle, and some people have little flames of fire above their heads, and some don't. And he was even saying that in the church that his father pastored, some of the people attending the church had little flames of fire.
I don't know what to say. I am speechless. I would just say, what does the Bible teach us? You know, and I don't know how you are, but if I'm reading something that is veering, I mean, that's...
It didn't veer too far from theology. I mean, he was on television and...
Yeah, but that says something right there, too. No, I just, I would just say...
There was a movie made.
Yeah, no, I know the movie was made. Yeah, I would just say be careful. Again, I got sucked into something. In reading something that then I was told was heresy, so and that I really liked, and this is recorded, so don't not listen. but I understand where they were coming from to say what I had read and thought was so great was off. So just be careful, because. Yeah, I won't say anything more about that. But thank you, Jeannie. Thank you for your question. Have we read a lot of stuff? Yeah? Okay. You're quiet this morning. Anita?
You do have to be really careful about that. But Satan now has the ruler of the earth. He has access to heaven.
Right.
He stands as the accuser of the brethren.
Right.
And Christ is there
to
defend him.
Oh, of course. Because
and
Jesus is at his at God's right hand.
War where he's cast down here permanently.
Right. Well, he's already in the mid part of the tribulation. He's been cast down.
Right.
He will be cast down permanently.
He gets cast down twice.
Mm-hmm.
And the second time is what he is.
Well, the third time would be. At
the third time would be the
bottomless. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, Connie said it, we call him the Prince of the Air because of that. When he's coming and going, think of the book of Daniel and where, in fact, let's turn to it real fast. And then Lori, I'll get to you in a second.
That's all right, I'll forget it, I'm sure.
Oh, no. And I got to find where it is, Where are you? Here it is. It's Daniel 10. And 10. Look, starting at 10:10. Suddenly a hand touched me, Daniel's writing, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the thought is that this who touched him was Gabriel, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. You've heard, if you have been at Scottsdale Bible a while, you've heard Pastor Darrell talk about that, or maybe even Jamie, I'm not sure. But the 21 days was a reference about being withheld or withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, not an elect angel, not a holy angel, all right? And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Coming and going. Now, those are demons. We're talking about demons there. But just the fact that we have established that Satan comes before God. And Anita, yes, to your point, Jesus is at the right hand of God, pleading his blood for us. Okay, Lord.
What I was going to say is kind of relevant, but not really, but it is associated with the air. So when a person passes away, as I understand it, angels come to usher their soul into heaven across what would be, the Bible says, basically is a chasm, right? Don't the angels take your spirit to heaven? Don't they
what verse?
You into?
What
I can't
verse?
Remember.
Yeah, okay.
But that's, there is a verse in here, and I'll find it.
Okay. You do that.
but I guess it speaks to the prince of the power of the air. If we think he's fallen from heaven, and yes, he is prowling around, but there are things that are going on in the air.
Just think of what Elisha said. Oh God, please show the servants of that he had with him. They were going to be invaded. They were going to be caught in a battle, and the sky rolled back. And what did Elisha see? He saw chariots and fire and the angelic angels battling with one another. That's what's going on right now, as we sit here. That's where what's going on as you move through this life. Satan doesn't like that we belong to Jesus. So there's we're embroiled in a battle. But God fights for us. And we walk around. I mean, I do. I walk around not thinking of it most of the time. So, but it was such a struggle. But God is good. And God causes us to focus on him during this study of Revelation, doesn't he? Doesn't he? We don't, I mean, Satan can get oppressive to believers, can't possess believers, but there's oppression. And I had gone through a season of that. But praise God, he has won the victory. He has won the victory. We sang this morning, what a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So background, going back to Jude 6, the background regarding this preliminary prison. In Jude, which is only one chapter, so verse 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Remember reading that in the past? So what is that? Is that new to some people, that verse? Okay, it's not new to anybody. Good. So, did not keep, the angels who did not keep their proper domain. What does that mean? What does that mean? What's that? Okay, Anita's having a little discussion with herself. Okay, we're going to see what this means. This is a preliminary prison, okay, that they're being in chains, being kept in chains for a particular reason, for this day of judgment. This preliminary prison is for those fallen angels who had sexual relations with the daughters of men on earth in Noah's day. And some of you might say, what? What is that all about? Genesis 6, verses 1 and following. In fact, Genesis 6, 4 tells us there were giants on the earth in those days. And what days? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those giants were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Have you studied this before?
No?
Whoa. Okay. Okay. Well, you remember reading about how conditions were before the universal flood? They were bad. I mean, God said, the intent, I've been grieved, the intent of man is evil only. Evil only. So, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God used Noah to build the ark, and God warned the people during the building of the ark. But when you go back to Genesis 6. Okay, this is big picture stuff. Because here we have it in Genesis 6, we're seeing it in Jude 6, verse 6, and we're seeing it in Revelation. It must mean something. Now it came to pass, in verse 1 of Genesis 6, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, that's a word, a term used for angels, and there are cross references to that, saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And you're thinking, wow, that's like something that's a myth. That's craziness. But either those angels, those fallen angels, possessed human men and then had sexual relations with the women, or they just had sexual relations themselves, and I don't know how that works, so don't ask me. But they did. They had sexual relations with the women. Now, okay, what had happened prior to Genesis 6? Creation, right? And then man sinned. And then as soon as man sinned, God said, I'm sending a redeemer. I'm sending a redeemer. And we see the start of the Redeemer's genealogy. Basically, we see the line through whom the Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus, would come. You think Satan's going to be sitting around knitting an afghan at that time? No, I mean, he's going to say, I got to get to work. I got to annihilate these people that are going to be the line for the Messiah. So this is a good way to annihilate. Just mess up the DNA, mess up the line through whom the Messiah would come. And that's why there was the universal flood too. Things were so corrupted with these giants on earth who were called Nephilim. Have you ever heard Nephilim? Literally, it means fallen one, or they fell upon, they overcame, the angels overcame the women. And the flood happened. And how many were left after the flood? Eight. Noah, Mrs. Noah, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Japheth. Need I say more? No. Anyway, so it's thought that these are the angels who left their proper domain and engaged in an unnatural union, which really violated God's principles of marriage, right, and procreation to the hilt. And so they were put in chains until the judgment of the great day. And we're talking about the judgment of the great day. We're talking tribulation time. So here we have this personage given the key to the bottomless pit. And what is that bottomless pit? Bottomless pit has also been called the abyss in the New Testament. And it was thought to be the abode of demons. Just think of when Jesus, in his earthly ministry, first coming, he was in the country of the Gadarenes. It was by the Sea of Galilee. And this man comes to him who has many demons. Remember that account? And Jesus said, what is your name? And the demon, speaking forth from the man, said, remember what that demon said? Legion, legion. You know how many that equates to? Between 3,000 and 6,000, number-wise, okay? And these demons beg Jesus not to throw them into the abyss. Many of the Jewish people equated I think I said this last week too, the Sea of Galilee with the abyss, all right? Because, see, remember we were talking about the beast coming from, one beast coming from the sea, the Antichrist, and then the false prophet coming from the earth. And the abyss was what? Deep. Deep. In fact, in Greek, it means a deep well. A deep opening in the ground to a deep-seated well. And that's in your handout as well, that definition. You know how deep the Sea of Galilee is? It's between 80 to 160 feet deep. Okay, it varies, of course, in different places. And this was new to me, and this I got from Unger's Bible Dictionary. The Sea of Galilee is it's 680 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. So do you wonder why? Not really. It was equated to the abyss. Well, so that's why, too, a lot of Gentiles lived around the Sea of Galilee, because the Jewish people didn't want to as much so, or so it seems. But those who believe, now how many believe that, you don't have to raise your hand, but anyway, that this star is Satan. I'm just throwing that out rhetorically. That he will be given the key to the pit of the abyss. Some say, I don't think so. Some who don't think it's Satan say, you know, why would God give the key of this place of torment, to the abyss where these demons are, to Satan. Like, why rock the boat? You know, no pun intended. But that's why some people don't think it's Satan. And some will say, well, no, it seems like Jesus gave the key to the angel. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the star falling from heaven. Don't we believe that that's Satan? Star falling from heaven was given this key. Okay. Now, think back with me to the writers. I was going to say the riders on the storm. That's a song. The riders of the apocalypse. They were given, right? They were empowered. They were granted. And it was given to them, granted to them, empowered by them through God. Again, God orchestrating all of this. And what came about from those riders? Counterfeit peace, war, famine, death. Okay? And you say, why? Why? Because God is holy and must deal with sin. So let's look at what emerges from the bottomless pit. Well, I'm on page 4. And it says, and somebody say yay? Oh, no, never mind. Revelation 2:3-4 says, and smoke arose, I keep saying arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them, to the locusts, was given power as the scorpions. There's that metaphorical word. As the scorpions of the earth have power, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. What do you think? Any observations there?
I thought the mark on your forehead was supposed to be the mark of the beast.
Oh, there is one too.
So what's the difference?
When the 144,000 were sealed, they had the name of God written on their forehead. Yeah, no, good question, though. So, Wendy?
I just can't believe the amount of pain for 5 months. I mean, even 1 hour would be awful, but for 5 months, and then they still didn't repent. I mean, that's just...
That's more baffling than anything, isn't it? Yeah.
And all these earth, you know, the sea, and all the things that have happened prior,
mm-hmm.
and then being in so much pain, think they would be like, okay, I'm done. You know,
but do you see the hardening? You know, because we're going to read these judgments likened to plagues, and I think of the plagues in Egypt. We were talking about that a little bit last week, that what happened to Pharaoh when the plague after plague would come? Hardened. His heart was hardened. Of course, he hardened his own heart, but they hardened. What is that expression that says, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay? Okay? God's working in different people's lives. And again, you have God's sovereignty always. The Bible teaches God's sovereignty. The Bible teaches man's responsibility. None of us, I venture to say, none of us... Did that just go? Yeah, it did. Uh-oh. That's okay. Not really. Oh, how funny. Yeah, I can. Uh-oh. Maybe I just did something that wasn't good. And it's still recording. You know what? This just... I did do something. But I think that's how they come out. Does anybody know? I don't want to turn anything else. You don't know? Well, since I broke it already, so. No, here we go. Here we go. Okay, but, yes.
I just have a quick question on that four. This, that we were commanded not to harm the grass of the field or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So those are the unbelievers.
Well, that's where we're going with this. Yeah, yeah. There's speculation about this. Who were the ones that were sealed? The 144,000, we saw that in Revelation 7. They were sealed. And so there are some who say just the 144,000. Because remember when God said to the angels to seal these so that, and you need to seal them before the earth is harmed. He's talking about a harming of the earth, Revelation 7. And they're protected. They're protected.
Okay. That says the ones who do not have the seal
will be tormented.
144 will not be harmed by these scorpions.
Right, but what I'm getting at here, and this is where I'm thinking that you're going with this, what about the tribulation saints that are hanging around? Are they going to be protected or are they not? Don't we see the souls of the tribulation saints? Many of the tribulation saints already under the altar in the throne room of God. So there's debate as far as is it just 144,000 who won't be harmed, and the other believers will be harmed. So what do we think about that?
Well, even if they're harmed, they're saved.
Yes.
So there doesn't have to be a protection for them. Necessarily.
Yeah, because God could take them too.
Right.
Right after they're stung. And what about today? Are Christians being martyred today?
Yes.
In horrific ways?
Yes.
Yeah.
And isn't that similar or same as?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Does God not care about the, you know, and God, they could pray, they could ask for they could ask for healing. God could deliver them at that point, or they could die from those stings. Yeah. Because remember, it was granted. Now, who granted those locusts? It couldn't have been Satan, because I was thinking of this. It couldn't have been Satan, because would Satan say, oh, and just don't do this to this one and that to that one? Now he's like, have it all. Go at it, you know? So I really do believe that that's orchestrated from God, too.
Wendy. I was just going to say, 1 Thessalonians, we're not appointed to wrath. So I might, with God's mercy, you could consider that once those tribulation saints actually accept the Lord, maybe they are somewhat protected and that they wouldn't suffer that wrath.
Right, because, yes, that's a good point. Because
maybe he takes them so that they don't suffer. Maybe that's his mercy.
Right, right, right. Because that is God's wrath that's coming down upon the earth. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, in light of that, you might say, well, maybe it's all believers who are protected. But because we've got the souls that have died, you know, the believers have died already, I tend to think that it's just 144,000 that they will not be stung by these locusts, who are not locusts. You know why? Look, they're not going to be eating the grass of the earth or any green thing or tree. What do real locusts do? They do that, and they don't eat people. I mean, they don't harm people. Well, they're not so pleasant, but they don't do what these locusts do. Okay. So I'm concluding that these locusts are demons, that they're swarming on earth, right? And then six factors, again, I'm still on page 4, six factors that support the view that these beings are demons. Remember we read about their king that's in the abyss? We've got Satan falling from heaven to earth, and he's been given the key to the bottomless pit. He is going to open it. You know, he's given the key. God gives Satan the key, but then Satan opens the bottomless pit. And then we've got a king in the bottomless pit that's going, when it's unlocked, the bottomless pit, he's going to lead the locusts who are demons. Sharon?
Do we know where the bottomless pit is? Is there speculation that it's in the center of the earth?
I've heard that, center of the earth, yeah, but there's no, I don't know. I think people say the center of the earth because of the temperature of the earth, and we think of hell and the fires of torment. I think that's where that might come from. Okay. And so their leader is this king who's the angel of the bottomless pit. They come from the abyss where fallen angels have been in chains. And they're not attacking what they normally would attack if they were natural locusts. They're attacking people. And again, we talked about the who they will not attack. So, any other questions about this? You're all understanding. for the moment. Okay. Now, demons have the ability to appear in material forms. What do you think? Yes. Different material. Sure they do. Fallen angels had sexual relations with the women on earth. You've got the Antichrist that's empowered by Satan. You got demons possessing men and women, non-believers. Satan entered Judas. Remember, we read that in the Gospels. And since we're talking about angelic realms, because the demons are fallen angels, I think of Genesis 18, when God and two angels knocked on Abraham's tent door, and they had a dinner with them. So, yes, you know, angels take on forms. In fact, Hebrews 13 says we should be aware because we might be entertained. We should be cognizant because we might be entertaining angels unawares, but we should be cognizant. On your page 4, I wanted to put Chuck Swindoll's comment about some of this. In Revelation 9, he says that shows us a time will come when the invisible warfare, and he's suggesting that's technological warfare and cyber warfare perhaps, of today will become insignificant compared to the frontal assault of the enemy's army during the tribulation. Apparently, the abyss is also the place where certain demons have been kept in prison until judgment. Given the context of the end time judgments, it appears that the opening of the abyss in Revelation 9 forecasts a short-term release of demons prior to their final condemnation in the lake of fire. So picture what it would be like if all the doors of all the jails and prisons in the world where the most vicious criminals were all, and that they were all set free, and they came upon the earth. This is much worse. What we're reading in Revelation 9, much worse. And the countless number of demons, again, you got the Satan and his unholy angels coming to earth, and adding to that those that are coming out of the abyss. Okay. Lori, to your question before, I don't think that Satan is going to go down into the abyss at this point, because he will go. He will go at the end, you know, in Revelation 19. But at this point, he's not. He's just opening it. And they've got a king, the angel of the abyss, that is leading them forth. Okay. Let's go to 9:5, Revelation 9:5. I'm still on page 5 of your handout. And they were not given authority to kill, but to torment. We've talked about this. And so they've been given limited power, these demons. And look at 9:6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. We are given a graphic picture in this whole book of Revelation about what separation from God looks like for those who have not chosen, for those who have not come to know the Lord. They'll be separated from God, and look at the graphic picture that we're being given. And maybe we've never thought about it in this way.
Someone's coming.
Oh. Thank you, Anne, so much. I appreciate it. But you guys can hear me?
Yeah.
You guys can hear me okay? All right. Look at Revelation 7 to 12. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And when you think of something being prepared for battle, be it a soldier, be it animal, this is a little bit different, but let's say a soldier, they're focused, aren't they? And horses being brought into this picture here, the demons will be mobile. They're going to be likened to cavalry. And they've got crowns of something like gold. You know what? Praise God that 1 Corinthians 9:25 tells us that as believers we have an imperishable crown. And here we see the contrast. These demons have something like a gold crown. Now, could this represent, and in your handout, I wrote, could this represent a victory over the unsaved world? I didn't put in counterfeit victory. Right in there, counterfeit victory. Because the demons don't have a victory. Satan doesn't have a victory. So, it's a second bullet where it says crowns of something like gold. Thank you, Kevin. I appreciate it. It just like died. But that's okay. I'll let you do that and I'll come here and continue. And then they have faces like the faces of men. Could that mean what? That they might look intelligent? I don't know. Or determined. I put some of those suggestions down. Thank you. Yay. Appreciate it. And they have hair like women's hair. Now, what does that mean? Maybe it's long and wild, maybe it's loose, maybe it's beautiful, and maybe it attracts people to them. And I thought, I read that someone had said that, attracting people to them, they're coming on the earth, it's this demonic plague, and people are going to be attracted to them, but then, like Wendy, you said, people don't repent. A lot of people don't repent. So, and their teeth is like lion's teeth. It's ferocious. It's ripping. Not only do they have a tail to sting with, but they've got this frontal assault with their teeth like lion's teeth. And then breastplates like breastplates of iron. People, soldiers wore breastplates to protect their vital organs. And it would hold, you know, they would keep their lives longer if they wore these things. What's our protection? When we pray for the armor of God, we've got the breastplate of righteousness. And what does Satan have to throw at us? Just breastplates that are like iron. They can't even be iron. It's just very telling. Satan's battle and his MO in the battle against God and his mighty army and his victorious battle that he fights for us. He's already won. And then the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. This is a battle that's going to rage with countless numbers of demons, and they're going to come upon this earth with great speed and power. So, you know, and John goes into, the Holy Spirit inspires John to go into excessive detail, doesn't he? Why? Why do you think? Why is there so much detail in this book of Revelation? Because God is sending a message to the world, right? And we pray that the world would read this message, and which reminds me of something else, but we can share with people, the unsaved, if they would listen, a graphic view of the end times. Now, you know, how many have done that before with any of your friends who are not believers? And what kind of reaction do you get? The eye roll. Yeah, the famous eye roll. Mm-hmm. But just praying, continue to pray that God will open their hearts and their minds. Now, John is using comparative terms, like a lot. He says like a lot. And because I'm thinking, as he's receiving this and he's seeing these things, what is he really seeing? How can he describe it? What words can he put on page for his the seven churches so that they would understand? So what do you think? What do you think these demons would be like? Do you have some thoughts roaming around in your minds? Would they look like locusts? Somebody said no? What's that?
Probably to John.
Okay.
That wouldn't be our frame of reference, but it would be his.
Right. What would our frame of reference be?
Something probably from science fiction.
Okay, something from science fiction. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I know we've heard different speakers speak on different ideas, haven't we?
Perhaps he referred to them as locusts because of how they were released. Oh. That's his frame of reference.
It was like a swarm.
Yeah,
it was
yeah.
a swarm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But do you get the picture without, is it satisfactory for you to know, well, these aren't, you know, weapons like our frame of reference, science fiction. This is enough for us. We're being told how they will attack. They're swarming their character, what Satan is after. Okay, I just wanted to get your feel for that. But look at on the bottom of page 5. This is very interesting. If you read the handout, perhaps you read this part, because I want you to consider this description. Quote, the creature had 4 wings, each of which was covered with something like 250,000 scales and a tripartite body with a head, as it were, with 6,000 eyes. 2 long hair-like whips extended from its head, with which it guided itself over immense distances. Its tongue was like a fire hose and 1/4 the length of its body, and it pranced upon 6 legs, the 4 legs of which terminated in 6 needle-like spears. Okay, that's a description of, guess what? A female monarch butterfly under a magnifying glass. Oh, you don't have that? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry.
If you have it, you don't know where it is.
Oh, no, maybe I just didn't. Okay, I thought I had it on my handout. But isn't that interesting? Okay, but did you get to hear me? Oh, okay. Oh, read it again? All right. The creature had 4 wings, each of which was covered with something like 250,000 scales and a tripartite body with a head, as it were, with 6,000 eyes. 2 long hair-like whips extended from its head, with which it guided itself over immense distances. Its tongue was like a fire hose and 1/4 the length of its body. Its tongue was 1/4 the length of its body, and it pranced upon 6 legs, the 4 legs of which terminated in 6 needle-like spears. And that's a close look at a female monarch butterfly. It's like gross, isn't it? But, okay, so they had this king. In time, I've got 5 minutes. And let me look and see what I can share in 5 minutes' time. So we talked about the king over these locusts. And the king's name, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, his name in Hebrew, it means destruction. In Greek, it means destroyer. And locusts have no king. Proverbs tells us that. That's another reason why these can't be literal locusts. So read for your study time under the considerations, 3 considerations regarding if this indeed is Satan, and I believe it is, and that he, Satan's domain, it goes into the questions that you had before, but you can read it in your study time, and there might be a hierarchy among fallen angels. Because of this king that is over the bottomless pit. Now, we come to the point where it says in verse 12 of 9, one woe is past, behold, still 2 more woes are coming after these things. But where are, the title of this lesson is only woe, woe. We're not doing woe, woe, woe today, okay? So I'm going to run through the second woe. And it's when the 6th trumpet is blown. And the reason I really want to get to this is because I think that if we sat down with one another and talked, as you do at table time, you would say, I hear this one say this. You know, like a Bible scholar or Bible teacher. I say this one say this. And sometimes the scripture gets a little convoluted. And you might think I'm convoluted, so, but whatever. Not whatever, you have to ask me, and say, oh, I don't agree with what you said, or what do you think about this? And it's good to discuss, isn't it? Isn't it good? We have to get real. And that's about the truth of the Word of God. This was in Jamie's sermon a couple weeks ago. Fellowship with one another, worship, prayer, and, generosity. Those were the 5 points. Okay, I got off. Revelation 9:13-19. It says, the 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar, which is before God. That's the altar of incense. Saying to the 6th angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And he's saying, oh my word, now what's going to happen? So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. I mean, is God specific? They were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was how many?
200 million.
Okay. Sound familiar? 200 million? No? Okay, Marguerite's saying no, but okay, you'll see. It'll come to you. It'll come. But then John says, I heard the number of them. Like, this is a big deal. 200 million. What we're going to get into. And thus I saw the horses in this vision. And then he gives a whole explanation of them. You can read it on your own. But there are three plagues connected with this vision. And they come forth. These plagues come forth via fire, smoke, and brimstone. So here's the sixth trumpet. We've got the woes connected. The fifth trumpet talked about the woes of the locusts. Demons, right? Mm-hmm. What do you think? Do you think this might be another demonic herd that's coming upon the earth? Okay, I believe so, because it's connected to the other. And this 200 million army so many times has been connected to Revelation 16. Because in Revelation 16, we see kings gathering. We see the Euphrates River drying up. The passage is in your handout for you. And you see the kings gathering for Armageddon. Okay, you guys know about Armageddon, right? Mm-hmm. And how many of you have heard people say, yep, there'll be 200 million Chinese coming from that area and to fight the Battle of Armageddon? I've heard it a lot, a lot. The 200 million is not even mentioned in Revelation 16 when it talks about the gathering for Armageddon. But the 200 million are mentioned in the sixth trumpet attack by the assault of demons again, I'm saying, and horses are involved. And again, read that for yourself in your study time. But so we've had two woes. And I'm still going through. I'm just going to ask you, I think, to wrap things up, to read the rest of it. There's not that much left in your handout, but I do want to I want you to focus on Revelation 9:13. We're on page 7, all right? Talks about the great river Euphrates. Do you see where that's italicized? For Revelation 9:7, where's the Euphrates? Thank you, Anne, again. I appreciate it. It's in what? Iraq, right. It's in the Mesopotamian Valley. And that was the cradle of civilization. That's where it's thought the Garden of Eden was located. It was where the first sin was committed, Adam and Eve sinning, okay? It was where the first lie was told. Satan told Eve a lie. You won't die if you eat of that fruit, of that tree. It was where the first murder was committed in that area where Cain killed Abel. It was where the first grave was dug and was Abel's grave. It was where God saw the wickedness of man and that it was great, and he sent the universal flood, which we talked about already. It was where the Tower of Babel was built by Nimrod, and it was where Israel's most aggressive, oppressive enemies came from, those being the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. And it was here, it's here at that point by the river Euphrates that God has kept the four angels, fallen angels, bound, kept in confinement until they will be loosed upon the earth when the sixth trumpet is sounded. And could it be that God chose this place to bind those angels because Satan had his day with causing man to fall into sin, and where it looked like a victory for Satan at every turn, but it's at this area where Satan will be overturned at Armageddon, and dramatically he'll be overturned, and they'll be gathered for Armageddon. And actually the Hebrew word for Armageddon is Har Megiddo. Har means mount, Megiddo means to be cut or a slaughter. Okay, so this is what we have facing us, and during the tribulation, we don't have it facing us during the tribulation, but others will. And you know what? Just as a last comment, do we have a lot of activity on earth during Jesus' public ministry? Not that we were there, but when he was on earth at his first coming, was there a lot of demonic activity? Look at that demon whose name was Legion. Are you kidding me? 3,000 to 6,000 demons? Why would that be? Why was there so much demonic activity in Jesus at his first coming, in his public ministry for those 3.5 years? He told the disciples to go and to preach the kingdom of heaven being at hand, because the king had come. The king was with them. That's what he meant, the kingdom of heaven at hand. And if they had accepted him, then they would have the kingdom of heaven. But the Old Testament talks about Israel as a nation rejecting Jesus at the first coming. But he said to the disciples, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And that's right from Isaiah 35. Because Isaiah 35 talks about when the Messiah comes to set up his kingdom, he will heal the sick. He will heal the lame. And the blind will see. And guess what? There will be no demons when the millennial kingdom is established on earth. No demons. Why? Because Satan is bound. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. But we know still, to Wendy's point, that at the end of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, there's still going to be people who have been birthed in a millennial kingdom who are not going to believe in Jesus. So, sad, it's victorious. Victorious for God. Man is man. Again, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. I was starting to say, then the mic gave out. I cannot explain that. I don't know how it works out, but I heard an explanation, and any kind of human analogy is going to fall flat. But this person said, I don't get how God's sovereignty and man's responsibility gets together, but because they're so diverse. But if you look at a railroad track, if you're standing in the middle of a railroad track and you look out towards the distance, you see the two rails that are separate from one another, what happens when you see them? They come together. So in God's way, and only through God's wisdom and knowledge can they come together. And we won't know till glory. So, okay, any last questions? Because I'm 7 minutes late. But that doesn't mean you can't ask a question, but you might want to have table time. So God bless you. Put on the armor of God. Keep asking questions. Read your addendum and go for it.